Today we're going to talk about the subject of healing. Subject you have heard about before. I'm going to touch on it again. The Church of God believes that God heals us when we are sick. We believe in calling for the elders of the church, anointing the sick with oil and prayer, and the laying on of hands. Most of you have been anointed for various reasons. When you have not been anointed, I try to explain the process to you. Most of you have recovered. I see a healthy congregation here in front of me. Healing is a promise from God, but it is always according to His will and to His timing. Well, that's about all we're going to talk about regarding the subject of healing that you may have expected. Yes, we are going to have a sermon about healing today, but a different kind of healing. Today we're not going to talk about the physical healing of a physical body, but rather we're going to speak about the spiritual healing of a spiritual body. And I think you'll find the parallels quite fascinating. But as we begin a sermon about this, let's consider what our goal should be in regards to the topic of spiritual healing. Let's have some definitions. What are we talking about? Well, I think the first thing we should establish is to understand what we mean by spiritual illness. If we're going to have spiritual healing, then what are we being healed from? Well, I think that we could safely say that one who is spiritually ill or spiritually sick would be one who is not tuned into the Spirit of God, but rather is going the way of Satan the devil. I spoke about the way of Satan the devil last night. I reminded myself about the fundamentals of Satan the devil, and that's really one of our fundamental beliefs. I had opportunity last night to speak to the brethren in Australia via Skype for their Sabbath service. And we spoke about the reality of Satan the devil and how he works and how he impacts our lives. And he does, and he does it in a spiritual way, through negative attitudes mostly. So, we are talking today about spiritual things, and therefore the things that mostly relate to our attitude, to our approach, and subsequently then our actions or behaviors based upon that attitude or that approach. If you'll come with me to Galatians 5, I think we have there a very good summary of the two basic attitudes, the two basic ways to approach things. We have a negative and a positive, you might say. It's found in Galatians 5. In verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Of course, speaking now of God's Holy Spirit. So you walk in the Spirit, and then you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, which is what we would battle against, the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts or works against the Spirit, and the Spirit works against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. So, as Paul said, you don't do the things that you wish or that you would like to do. It's because there's a war, there's a conflict going on between the two ways of life, between the two spirits, between the two attitudes. So we've got two ways of life that are diametrically opposite of each other. And verse 19 is specific for us about the works of the flesh. And he says in verse 19, well, they're evident. We should clearly see this. We ought to know what these are just from our life experience. And he mentions some for us, though. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. These are all things we would stay away from. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries. And as if he can't, you know, I've run out of words. I can't say it anymore. Can't think of any more words to say, so it just says, and the like. In other words, there's more. But because you get the point of what I'm trying to say. These actions, these activities, these things we should stay away from. And I've told you beforehand, just as I have told you in time past, that those who practice such things, what things? Well, these negative things, and it gives us quite a list of them. It says, if you practice those things and the like, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty serious. So what that means is all the things listed here and things like them would be considered fatal spiritual illnesses. If you have that spiritual illness, you are going to die. You won't inherit the kingdom of God. So these characteristics help us define what we mean by being spiritually ill or sick. These attitudes and actions are clearly defined. They are self-centered, they are harmful, and they will lead to our spiritual death. So if that's the way we have to avoid, completely stay away from that, what's the opposite? What way should we pursue? Well, verse 22. Now we're getting into familiar territory. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is. This is the way we must live our lives. Our spiritual lives. Through love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. These are all good things. Everybody wants these things. This is the way we want to be. This is who we want to be around. People who have goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, who use self-control. There's no law against that, is there? Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. So if we claim to be Christians, and we do, then we are to have put to death by crucifixion, a very real and horrible death, we are to put to death that satanic way of life, that spiritual illness, that life that leads to the spiritual illness, a fatal illness. And this passage leaves us with the final warning that we've got to be very careful not to allow ourselves, because of this activity, to become, it says, puffed up. Let us not become conceited. Perhaps because, we've been called out special. We've been called out to live a life of righteousness. We've been called out specially by God to walk in the Spirit and to allow an attitude of pride and vanity to take a foothold in the fact that God has called us and that we are somehow, in our minds, superior to other people. And it says we thereby provoke one another, envying one another. All right, so if we then think about these things and we say, well, perhaps we have symptoms of this spiritual illness in our lives. If we do, what should we do with that? How is that to be treated? Well, a scripture that comes to mind is one that has to do with fasting. When we get sick, what is something that we tend to do? We tend to stop eating. Sometimes, though, people fast to help speed physical healing. And Isaiah 58 shows that we certainly utilize fasting as part of our spiritual healing. And that's what we're talking about. Spiritual healing when we find ourselves in a state of spiritual weakness, perhaps even leading to spiritual illness. Isaiah 58 and verse 6 talks about that. We read this on atonement. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness and to undo heavy burdens. Some of us have heavy burdens. They need to be loosened. And to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. What's happening here? We're stopping oppression. We're undoing heavy burdens. And our focus is turning to those who are in need, those who are hungry, those who are poor. When you see the naked, you cover them. And you hide not yourself from your own flesh. You're available. You're there with your family. You're doing all these things. Your focus has changed. Your attention has changed. Your outlook has changed. And then verse 8, your light shall break forth like the morning. You know, the sun coming up over the horizon, shining in your bedroom window. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. So we're seeing here a concept of renewal, of a sunrise, A new morning, a new day, the brightness of a new day, spiritual renewal, spiritual healing that's being referred to here. So what is it that's causing this spiritual healing to take place? There's been a fasting, you might say. But more important than that, it's turning away from the self. And instead, a specific turn from these selfish desires to now one of outgoing care, outgoing concern. I'm concerned for my brother. I see they have need. I'm going to help them with their problem. The poor who are cast out, sharing my bread with the hungry. I'm doing good works for others in a spirit of true brotherhood, a spirit of true Christianity, a spirit of fervent love for the brethren. My focus is outward. Healing is taking place. Your righteousness is going before you. You are now living Christ-like through the power of the Holy Spirit that will follow you, it says, and will be your rear guard. It comes up behind you, supporting you all the way. And the result? Healing. Quickly, it said. Rapid healing. Healing from what? Well, if you're being healed spiritually, which is what we're talking about here, well then the illness that you have had, the sickness that you have had, must also have been spiritual. So, if we're talking about spiritual illness, what would we say are some of the symptoms? What are the warning signs that we might, in fact, be suffering from a spiritual illness? How would we know? What are the things that we should look for inwardly in our hearts and minds? What are the things that we should look for, not only individually in our hearts and minds, but collectively as a group, as a congregation? So we're going to spend the first part of our sermon looking at some spiritual sicknesses that have invaded members of the church, have invaded congregations of the Church of God in the past. And these examples of illnesses are recorded for us in the Bible. That's all we have to take a look at. And just like any illness, the things we're going to see and experience that happened in the church are not pleasant to look at. It's not pleasant to be around this illness. And that's the same with any illness. You don't want to be around someone that's sick. So we have to note also that many illnesses sometimes wait. We don't shake hands with someone who's sick because it can be contagious. It can spread to others if the illness isn't contained and quarantined. So let's just go and look in the Bible at some specific descriptions of spiritual illness described for us in the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 20, I'm going to read this out of the God's Word translation. So again, some things that Paul found in the Corinthian church. And he said, 2 Corinthians 12:20, I'm afraid that when I come and find you different from what I want you to be. He has an expectation of what he wants the congregation to be like when he visits them. And it works both ways. He said, and that you might find me different from what you want me to be. He said, here's what I'm afraid of that might be in the congregation. I'm afraid there may be rivalries and jealousy, hot temper, ambition, selfish ambition, slander and gossip, arrogance, and disorderly conduct. A whole list of things that I think all of us would agree, wait a minute, that's not healthy. That's a spiritual illness in a congregation. If that is going on there, we should not have any of these characteristics in the church, certainly not in any of the members of the church. All of these things, jealousies, temper, arrogance, those things are things that we would guard against. And we should do everything, and we do everything to avoid that. So as we look through these verses describing a spiritual illness, we have to be sure we're looking inside our lives, our hearts and minds, to be sure as we look at some of these characteristics, they're not pleasant to look at. But we have to say, well, is there any trace, any beginning symptom of these in my life at all? Another instance of spiritual illness, 1 Timothy 1, in verse 3. First Timothy 1, verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, and when you're there, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, and that they, the talking of the congregation there, that they do not give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause dispute, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And of course, that's what they should be looking toward, things that build up and edify. The purpose of the commandment, the end result, is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith, from which, he says sadly, some of the congregation, instead of focusing on purity and sincerity of faith, they have strayed and turned aside to idle talk. Now that can't be. And it says the reason they're turning aside to idle talk is because some desire to be teachers of the law themselves, understanding they know what they say or the things that they claim they understand. So that would be another clear sign of a spiritually sick congregation. There's one where the members teach other doctrines, that they actually do give heed to fables, and they cause dispute in the congregation rather than building up in godly edification. In 1 Corinthians 1, another example of a spiritually ill congregation, 1 Corinthians 1, now verse 11. It has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren. See, he heard this. Now, again, was he misunderstanding? Was this what he heard? Concerning you, my brethren, and I heard it from Chloe's household. So someone of Chloe got this message to Paul and said, Paul, there's contentions here in the Corinthian church. Now, I say this, that each of you says, well, I'm of Paul. And you know this. You know, I'm of Apollos. No, I'm of Cephas, Peter. No, but, oh, I'm of Christ. And he says, was Christ divided? Was I crucified for you? Or were you baptized in my name? So apparently the cause of the contention in the church at that time was something over pastoral preferences. Well, I like Paul's way better. Now, I love it when Apollos comes. He can really teach us. Well, I get all my teaching from Jesus. And that was something that was being kept hidden from Paul. He was the last to know, wasn't he? Because, wait a minute, he had to hear it from Chloe's household. But the contention that resulted is a clear indicator of an unhealthy congregation. And Paul speaks more of that over in chapter 3. He's not going to just allow that to happen. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people. There was something wrong. But I had to speak to you in the congregation as if you were fleshly, carnal is the word, as in babes in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food. For until now, you weren't able to receive it. And unless these things are taken care of, it says even now, you're still not able to receive it. Because you're still carnal. You still got attitude problems that we've described before. And he mentions them. He mentions these same attitude problems that we've already looked at. For where there is envy and strife and division among you, well, isn't that carnal? Aren't you just behaving like the men out in the world? For one says, I'm of Paul. The other says, I'm of Apollos. Well, isn't that a sign of being worldly or carnal? So he indicates that this continuing issue over pastoral preference may be even what's causing them to have the envy, the strife, and the division. But he labels this as a spiritual illness. This equivalent would be more like saying, well, you're not acting like those who have God's Holy Spirit. Rather than having the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, I'm seeing the fruits of the world. I'm seeing strife and division. That ought not to be in a spiritually healthy congregation at all. And in chapter 5, a more common example for us. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It's reported that there is sexual immorality among you in the congregation, and such is not even named among the Gentiles. Well, even they wouldn't do that a man has his father's wife. And you're tolerant. We talked about this in our sermon about judgment. You're puffed up. You should have mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. It has to do with tolerance of a clearly sinful behavior by a church member. And they were proud of that. Proud of their acceptance of that behavior. Because after all, we can't judge and we must love each other. And Paul corrected them. So, you should have sorrowed for the situation. Love the individual, but not tolerate the situation that's occurred. Again, we're seeing a repetition here of pride and arrogance being at the root cause of many of these conditions. James 3. Let's turn it more to a personal level here of self-examination rather than illnesses at a congregational level. More personal, James 3 and verse 13. It asks, who is wise and understanding among you? Well, we all want to be that. We all want to have wisdom and understanding. Well, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Again, a humility there, not an arrogance. But, on the other hand, if you have, and here's these same words, bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart. Well, don't lie about that. That wisdom, where did it come from? He tells us clearly that's earthly, sensual, and even demonic. And we don't need to be misunderstood about that. We should know where envy and self-seeking comes from. He says where envy and that self-seeking exist, there's confusion, and every evil thing is there. We have to stay away from that. That's not healthy at all. Every evil can be there, can take root in that. They can't allow this bitter envy or self-seeking in their hearts because it leads to confusion and every evil conduct. So I hope we're seeing some characteristics that are clearly being identified for us as major symptoms of spiritual illness. And we can also see here, James says, that we can't lie against the truth. In other words, we should not easily deceive ourselves into thinking, well, wait a minute, there's no problem whatsoever. I don't even know what's talking about. Spiritual illness. We don't lie against the truth. 1 Peter 2. Again, all of us, who are human beings, these are things that are of human nature, things that come to us. We have to work against these things. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice. Well, do we? Do we lay aside all deceit, even self-deception? Laying aside hypocrisy, saying one thing, doing another. Laying aside envy and evil speaking. We have to lay all that aside. It can have no part in us or in our congregation. As newborn babes desire purity, talks about here, the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow thereby. So we're seeing a description of what has been bad conduct in church members, once again including envy, but his guidance is to make every effort to not ignore it, but to put it away, and then basically start over again, a renewal, desiring, let's reestablish those foundational principles that we were built on and that we know and we've proven. That's a good place to start for a spiritually healthy congregation. And that's brought out for us again in Hebrews 5. If we have trouble with the fundamentals, then those should be reestablished again. And what all of the fundamentals? Hebrews 5 and verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. Hebrews 5, 12. You ought to be teachers by this time, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles, the beginning, the foundational elements of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the work of righteousness. He's a babe. So again, a spiritually healthy member of a spiritually healthy congregation is one who has learned, proven the fundamentals, agrees with them, and practices them. One that would be spiritually unhealthy, spiritually sick, would be one who is neglecting Bible study in the first place. Never coming to that deeper understanding of God and the application of the law of God in his life, which is what we all need to do. So again, I hope as a summary there, we've seen what a spiritually ill church would be like and have come to some conclusions about what spiritual illness is, how it can infect a church member and thereby infect a congregation of God's people as well. So again, I think we would say that illnesses that can affect the church are the exact same things that would make the world sick around us, because all the attitudes that we've described, all the negative things, they're out in the world. They're all around us. It's so easy for us to be influenced by that. It's very easy for us to see the spiritual sickness and diseases in the world, but sometimes it's not so easy for us to see it in ourselves. It's not easy for us to see it in the congregation. It's just something we don't want to see, and so we avoid looking for it. Again, our adversary, Satan the devil, the god of this world, he is the master at deception. And he has infected mankind with things that make us sick, spiritually sick. He's the prince of the power of the air. He permeates this world. He permeates the attitudes of this world, the negative attitudes. We see so much in this world of that vanity, of that arrogance, of anger, bitterness, conflict. We all know it. We see it. It's all around the world. And the world is now, it's a powder keg. Just one little spark has set it off, and people are thinking, what's going to happen next week? Will this be the spark? Are we there? And people are afraid. And it's out there. It's in the air. It's just like an airborne virus. And it is very, very contagious when we breathe the air, when we come in contact with it. It's incredibly easy to catch these spiritual illnesses. They're so widespread out there in the world. Unless we take precautions, it can be prevented. But what I want to do now is just give a summary listing of what I would call the dangerous worldly diseases that can affect a person, an individual, a church member, a congregation. And again, like any illness, these conditions that we're talking about, where do they start? It usually starts with one person, one individual, one person, then they begin to spread. And it spreads to the next. And it could be uncontrollable unless there's an antidote, or unless there's a vaccine administered very quickly. So again, just to summarize, the spiritual illnesses would be lack of unity, discord, and conflict, if you want to break them into categories. Lack of unity, discord, conflict. Another category, suspicion, lack of trust, and doubt. Suspicion, lack of trust, and doubt. Another category, fear and anxiety, apprehension. I think we agree. These are negative attitudes. Fear, anxiety, apprehension. Another category, rumors, gossip, offense, bitterness. Nothing that we want. Rumors, gossip, offense, bitterness. And finally, lack of fellowship, lack of love, isolation. Lack of fellowship, lack of love, and isolation. All these spiritual diseases should be considered very contagious and fatal if left untreated. And so in the rest of the sermon, we are going to focus on curing spiritual illness, preventing it in the first place, not coming down with any spiritual illness at all. So what happens when you're sick? When you're physically sick, what do you do? All right. At first, you might say, I'm not really sick. You deny that you're feeling sick at all. Oh, it'll pass. It'll be over soon. It's not all that bad. I'm just having a bad day. It's not my fault. Someone else is to blame. Now, where's that coming from? Not my fault. Someone else is to blame. That should take us all the way back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? And so, when we start feeling ill, let's say spiritually ill, we come up with a multitude of excuses. But finally we admit, no, something's wrong. Something is wrong. This is just not going away. And so we try to make our own diagnosis. We do a self-diagnosis. What exactly is wrong? Where do I hurt? What is the real problem? And once you've just decided that you finally have the illness, sometimes you start treating yourself. We all do that. Treat myself. Well, we get more rest. I need to sleep in more. I'm going to take a day off work. You might try to improve your diet with some special soothing foods. You look for your comfort food. Where's mom's chicken soup? When you have the first symptoms of a spiritual illness, again, what are you going to do? Well, if it's a spiritual illness, you're going to start having negative attitudes, and you're going to start acting on negative attitudes. And those might manifest themselves in such things as, well, I don't feel like going to church today. I'm just going to stay home and relax. I just don't think I can go to church and face so-and-so because of what they did to me or what they said to me. No one misses me anyway. And you start feeling sorry for yourself when you're spiritually sick. Nobody understands me. Who do these people think they are? I mean, people don't care about me. I'm just there. And now that you're really feeling bad with those negative feelings, those feelings of being offended or being upset or hurt in some way, what do you do when you're hurt? What do you do when you're hurt? I want to tell somebody about it. And when you want to share that, you share those who are closest to you. Share your hurting. You want to share your illness with others. I want you to feel my pain. I want you to feel sorry for me. I want you to comfort me. We don't say that. But that's what we're looking for. We're looking for empathy. We're looking for understanding and feel sorry for us. Because after all, I'm hurting. And we want to tell someone about that. We certainly, when we're first feeling sick at the first little hint of spiritual illness, do we immediately pick up the phone and call the doctor? No. After all, there's really nothing wrong with me anyway. And it's none of the doctor's business anyway. So, brethren, I'm using this as an illustration of what not to do with a spiritual illness. What we have to do is recognize the problem for exactly what it is. Spiritual illnesses are negative attitudes. Spiritual illnesses are the things that we described earlier. They are germs or cells, if you will, of a disease that will spread like the most aggressive cancer. And those negative cells, those will become cancer cells, and they will destroy you if they are left alone, if they are left untreated. So we need to ask and honestly answer, do we see symptoms of spiritual illness in ourselves, or do we not? I want to read from a book that I have on my library shelf at home. It's called Spontaneous Healing by a gentleman named Andrew Weil, W-E-I-L, M-D, on page 330. This is Spontaneous Healing. Quote, "The presence of cancer in the body, even at its earliest stages, already represents significant failure of the healing system. In order for a transformed cell to give rise to a detectable tumor, it must have escaped immune destruction. It must have undergone many divisions and produced countless generations of daughter cells, all without interference. With cancer, by the time a lump is noticed, failure of healing mechanisms is already a fixed pattern." End of the quote. That's profound. What are we learning by this? I believe it is that unless we recognize and treat the symptoms of spiritual illness in our own lives, and do so very quickly at the first sign, and treat it aggressively, it will grow uncontrolled. And it will start spreading to other parts of the body before the body ever knows what's hit it. So we've got to be very aggressive, constantly looking, self-examinations all the time. What do our doctors tell us when we go? Are you doing self-examinations on a regular basis? Are we? We've got to be looking for any sign whatsoever of spiritual illness, and then we eliminate it quickly. In James chapter 5, again, what exactly should we do when we know we are sick or when we are hurt? What must we do? Well, it's what I talked about in the introductory comments of the sermon. We ask to be anointed. We ask God to heal us when we are sick. James 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. And the more familiar, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses, your sins, to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, or is very effective. Brethren, this is also what we must do for spiritual illnesses as well. Now, we aren't anointed in the sense of asking an elder to come anoint us with oil and pray for us. But what we do is we take the spiritual illness to God, and we ask God to heal us of the spiritual illness. Heal us of our negative, worldly, carnal attitudes and actions, and replace them. Take them away. Take the hurting away. Replace them with positive attributes, positive actions of God through the power of His Holy Spirit. Asking for more of God's Spirit, for more fruit of God's Spirit, for God's Spirit to flow through you. As individual members who have these negative spiritual attitudes, each of us should beseech God for an anointing of more of His Holy Spirit. Praying effectively and praying fervently for God's intervention in healing. Healing our spiritual condition. Healing our spiritual illness. So, all right, we begin to recognize and to admit, yes, I've had a spiritual illness. Or perhaps I have a spiritual illness. What's now the best, I've diagnosed it, what's the best course of treatment? Well, we've already seen, involve God first. Beseech God for His help. Call out to Him, ask Him for His help. But the next obvious step is to stop spreading the illness to others. How do we do that? There are three scriptures I want to quote, and I won't give you time to turn to them, but just listen or write them down. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love will cover all sins. Love covers all sin. Cover it up. Don't spread it. Cover it up. Proverbs 17:9. He who covers a transgression seeks love. Again, you're covering up the transgression, seeking love. But, on the other hand, he who would repeat a matter will separate friends. And finally, 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. Because love will cover. Love will cover a multitude of sin. What's the common theme that we're seeing there? Covering it up. Love covers up. It doesn't spread it all around. No, let's put a lid on this. So let's consider this. When you have a bad cut or an abrasion, how do you treat it? Well, the first thing you do when you've got a really bad cut, you're going to go and wash it. You're going to run a lot of cold water on it. You want to clean it up. You want to take away the dirt, take away the blood. Then you're going to put some soothing antibiotic ointment on it. Right? That antibiotic ointment is there to speed the healing process. And finally, once you've got it all cleaned up, you put some soothing ointment on it. You put a Band-Aid on it. You cover it up with a Band-Aid. And you leave it alone. Ever notice that when you have a cut, you don't go around showing everyone, Look at my cut. Isn't it ugly? You want to see? You want to touch it? Yeah. We don't do that. And it would be gross and disgusting if we did. Instead, we hide it, we cover it up, and we slowly let it heal on its own. And you know what happens after just a few days? You can take the bandage off. And guess what? The wound is gone. It's been healed. You don't even know it's there. It's healed itself. And again, unless the wound was very, very deep, it doesn't even leave a scar. The body has healed itself. The body will heal itself unless you keep injuring it over and over again. Once you have a wound, you let it heal. You don't take a knife and keep stabbing yourself in the wound and say, "See, I want it to bleed some more." You don't open it up even deeper. If you have an illness, you don't go back and keep finding people who made you sick in the first place and expose yourself again to their germs and say, "Oh, you've got the flu? Let me breathe that air. I want to get sick again." We don't do that. In James 1:27, what are we supposed to do? There's two principles here. There are two verses that give us the same principle, I should say. What to do when we're healing from spiritual illness. We've seen the illness. We're taking care of the wound. Now what do we do? James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Keep oneself unspotted from the world. You don't go back out into the world and roll around in the dirt again because you've been cleaned up from it. And the same principle in 2 Peter 3:14. 2 Peter 3:14, the one sentence there, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." So we're seeing from this that once we've escaped the diseases, the infection, the dirt, the grime of the world, and we begin healing, then we stay away from what caused us to be sick in the first place. We don't have any contact with it. But again, we know that it does happen from time to time. If it does happen, what should we do? What should we do as that one member of the congregation when we've been exposed to the spiritual illness of the world? All right, to help answer that question, what do we do when we've been exposed to spiritual illnesses of the world? We're going to turn to science for a moment. So those of you who are scientists, those of you who are in medical school or have been in medical school or nurses or whatever, or just in school and you love science, let's see if we can discern the analogies of the healing of the human cell and use that to compare the healing of the individual in the church congregation. I'm going to read from an article called "The Cell and Its Amazing Ability to Renew Itself." And the source, you're going to laugh at the source, tummycalm.com. Just like it sounds, T-U-M-M-Y, tummycalm.com. The article was called "Self-Healing," self-healing. Okay. The most fundamental unit of the human body is the cell. All human life originally begins as one single cell, which then divides into many more cells until a baby is born after 9 months of cell division inside the mother's uterus. Every second that we're alive, the cells in our bodies are endlessly working to bring us back to a natural state. Homeostasis. Equilibrium. When we turn to medicines or physical manipulations of our body's systems to heal us, we are really only facilitating our body's natural ability to heal from within. Each cell is a dynamic, living unit that is constantly monitoring and adjusting its own processes, working to restore itself to that original DNA that it was born with, to maintain balance within the body. Cells have the ability to heal themselves, as well as make new cells that replace those that have been permanently damaged or destroyed. Even when a large number of cells are destroyed, something that happens almost daily within our bodies, the surrounding cells replicate to make new cells, thereby replacing almost immediately those cells that were destroyed. When a bleeding injury occurs anywhere in our body, blood vessels at the site contract to slow the bleeding. Next, blood platelets begin forming a blood clot where the injury is located. White blood cells then accumulate at the spot and destroy and digest dead cells by secreting special enzymes stored in small packets in the cells called lysosomes. That way, dead cell debris is removed and new space is made for new cells to occupy. Almost simultaneously, the process of new cell formation begins. These new cells originate mostly from the newer layers of cells of a particular tissue, while older cells are pushed to the site of the injury to gradually fill the space that was made by the injury. This remarkable and complex process automatically stops when the healing is complete. The healing process is not just for injuries. It also takes care of normal everyday wear and tear. That's the end of the quote. And there's so much in that. But the ability for the body to heal is nothing short of miraculous. God's awesome design of the human body, of the human cell. Our great God has created the human body in such a remarkable way that even the tiniest cell can be healed or regenerate itself so that it is purged of an invading virus. Each cell can be healed. In like manner, each member of the congregation can and must allow personal healing to take place. God's Spirit will do the work if we let it. It will come naturally if we are not resisting the work of the Holy Spirit. If we don't keep the Holy Spirit from doing its job in us. If we allow this healing to take place quickly, behind the scenes, no other member of the body will ever know that one of their members had fallen ill. Because the ability of the spiritual body to heal is also a miracle. I want to review just a few major points of where we are. What are the precautions that we should take that we've talked about earlier? Okay, first, we should be vaccinated. We do that through not really a vaccination, but more an infusion of the Holy Spirit. That's the first step in becoming immune, building up our immunities to the diseases in the world. Again, what else should we do? Well, if you know someone is sick with a contagious, fatal disease, you normally don't go around them. It's something called quarantine. You don't shake hands with them. You don't embrace them. If they are that ill with a fatal spiritual disease, we're told to stay away from them. We keep ourselves as far away from the evil of this world as possible. Because, again, it's so contagious. It's so easy for us to become infected by the world that we're exposed to every day. We've got to take precautions against it. In fact, we've got to work on building up very strong immunities against what's in the world. We use the principle of quarantine against spiritual diseases. In Romans 16, I want to show us two places here, one in Romans and one in Corinthians, that talks about spiritual quarantine against spiritual illness. Romans 16, verse 17. I urge you, brethren, note those that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. And then over in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. By now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, an idolater, reveler, reviler, or a drunkard, an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So we're talking about avoidance. We avoid these illnesses and conditions, and instead we protect ourselves, we immunize ourselves with the power of God's Holy Spirit and fellowship and kindred spirit of our brethren. Those who are like mind. Those who are also building up strong immunities to the evil of this world. So you shouldn't be able to catch evil, if you will. You shouldn't be able to catch a spiritual disease from any other member of the church because that disease shouldn't be there in the first place. So the only way to really get well, the only way to remain well, stop doing the things that cause the disease in the first place. And start doing the things that will build up your strength, build up your immune system, which is the only system in the body that can get you well and will keep you well. An immune system. We must have a spiritually strong immune system that recognizes evil and is resistant to evil, resistant to negative attitudes that will lead to sinful actions. So let's just say, for the sake of an analogy, that we'll put the pastor in the role of the spiritual doctor in this analogy. So the pastor of a local church body doesn't want to see spiritual illness in the congregation. The doctor wouldn't want to do that. That would be troubling to him. Now, in Jeremiah 8, we'll further the analogy just a little bit. We've considered Jerusalem and Zion to be symbolic of the church today, right? When we read some of the Old Testament scriptures, like we're going to now here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was lamenting over the sins of Jerusalem. And notice what Jeremiah said. And this would be an analogy of like a pastor saying this in a congregation. Jeremiah 8 and verse 21. Oh, for the hurt of the daughter of my people. I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician here? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? So sometimes the spiritual illness of the congregation, it's hard to diagnose. It's hard to pinpoint. We see something's wrong. There is pain. There is suffering. There is discontent. But what is the cause? And where's it coming from? How did it start? And it can be very puzzling. And as a result, Jeremiah said, in astonishment, he says these things. Where's the cure? What can be done? How can we recover? Isaiah 1. All we know is that somehow and in some way, the corruption of the world, those negative things that we talked about, somehow that's made its way into the congregation. I don't know why. I don't know where it's come from. And I don't know how to best treat it. Isaiah addresses this spiritual illness, Isaiah 1 and verse 6. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupt. They've forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They've turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You just revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints from the sole of the foot, even to the head. There's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and sores. They've not been closed. They've not been bound up. They've not been soothed with ointment. Now that's not a description of the church. That's a description of our present evil world today. There are diseases out there, and we cannot allow even the slightest trace of this disease to be injected into us, into our spiritual bodies, or into the spiritual body of the church. Rather, we look to God, as we said earlier. We ask for an anointing from the Holy Spirit. We look to God as our healer. And notice in Jeremiah 33 how God says He will heal Israel. He will heal the church. Jeremiah 33 and verse 6, "Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth, and I will cause the captives of Judah, the captives of Israel, to return, and I will rebuild those places like they were at first. I will cleanse them from their iniquity by which they've sinned against me. I will pardon their iniquities which they've sinned and transgressed against me. It shall be to me a name of joy, praise, honor before all the nations who shall hear all the good that I do to them. And they'll fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I will provide for it." And that's extremely encouraging. Those are millennial scriptures. And He will do that for us individually. And He will do all these things for us collectively as a congregation. These things must describe our congregations today. There can be no hurt. There is no hurt that cannot be healed. There is no disease that cannot be cured. Even a dead church can be revived and restored and revitalized. And the proof is in Revelation chapter 3. Notice the message to the church of Sardis. Revelation 3 and verse 1. "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a name that you are alive. You have a name, Church of God, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die. I've not found your works perfect before God. Remember how you've received and heard. Hold fast. Repent." I won't take the time to read the rest of it, but you know how he goes on to say, "He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I'll not blot his name out of the book of life." So God offers us still time, even though we have become very spiritually ill. It says, you have time to repent, to wash our stained garments, and still yet walk with Him in righteousness and in truth. We must be spiritually healed, must be filled with God's love for Him and for one another. Remember 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one member of the body suffers, we all suffer with it. I want to read to you Matthew Henry's commentary on 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one member of the body suffers, all the members suffer with it. It says, quote, "All the members of the body are useful and necessary to each other. Nor is there a member of the body of Christ but may and ought to be useful to fellow members. As in the natural body of man, the members should be closely united by the strongest bonds of love. The good of the whole should be the object of all. As Christians are dependent one upon another, each is to expect and to receive help from the rest." As Christians are dependent upon one another, each is to expect and to receive help from the rest. Let us then have more of the spirit of union in our religion. The end of the quote. So the spirit of unity, the spirit of love, the best medicine for healing spiritual illness. A spiritually healthy church is a church described in the Ephesians 4 model. And you've heard me read it many times. The whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we summarized the signs of a spiritually ill congregation, what would be the signs of a spiritually healthy congregation? What words would you use to describe? Well, again, I've grouped them into some categories. I think signs of a spiritually healthy church would be unity, harmony, and joy. One category. Unity, harmony, and joy. Another category. Trust, confidence, and commitment. Trust, confidence, commitment. How about calm, peace, compassion? Calm, peace, compassion. Togetherness. Concern. Consideration. Togetherness, concern, consideration. How about fellowship? Friendship. Regular attendance. All of us should want these things for our congregation. And you know what? I think we're there. I think we're there. But when we do a spiritual health checkup, like we're to be doing now, we can find that we can always do better. As we all know, and as was mentioned in the sermonette, Passover is coming very soon. So now's the time for healing. Old wounds must be treated with soothing ointments, covered up, allowed to heal. Any remaining offenses and hurt feelings must be dealt with. Loving, honest communication in a spirit of humility and love. And we will hear those words again. Humility and love need to take place among us. God, in His infinite love for His children, the body of Christ, has given us the holy days to observe. He has given us the gift of Passover and the days of unleavened bread as an incredible gift. How can we possibly kneel down to wash one another's feet if we're still hurting, if we are still sick with spiritual diseases and injuries? I submit that we cannot. Passover demands that healing takes place. It's a time of renewal, a time of refreshing. It's spring. It's a time of restoration. It's a time of taking that booster shot, a new injection of the powerful medicine of God's Holy Spirit. It's time to recommit to God, or commit to God more than ever. We must recommit to healing our personal relationships with God. We must recommit to healing our families. And we must recommit to strengthening and healing our relationships in our local congregations. We must recommit to believing in the exhortation that we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves on the Sabbath, so much more as we see the day approaching. A spiritually healthy congregation will see its members here every Sabbath. When we take of the cup of wine at the Passover, we're asking God to cleanse us and to forgive us of our sins. We start over again. We are pure, clean. We are unspotted from the world. The past sins are forgiven. They are forgotten. And we are healed. May God grant us all individually and collectively as a church congregation the precious gift of spiritual healing.